Yes, yeah, so we continue in our series. What's our series? Ready for Revival. And the title of my message this morning is Making Disciples. And I'm just going to read from Galatians 3, 28. You guys got your Bibles? Bibles? Wave them in the air. Remember, we saw the movie and people were waving their Bibles. Wave your phones. But it's Galatians 3, 28. And if we're there, it simply says this. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you all are one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we have been looking at different revival periods throughout this series, and a particular revival that came about in the 20th century, and it was called the Azusa Street. So I want to refer to that a little bit and what happened there. And all right, it's not working yet. So there was a guy called William J. Seymour, and he was known as the catalyst for the Pentecostal movement. And William J. Seymour turned a tiny Los Angeles horse stable on Azusa Street into an international center of revival because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Was a major part of the meetings that were held there. Now, you know, you might be saying to yourself, well, you know, we don't think that, if you don't speak in tongues, it's a divine language. And we know that there are no second-class Christians. We believe we can ask God for that gift of that heavenly and divine language. So, Seymour became the leader of the first organized movement that promoted this experience. And at Azusa, blacks, whites, Hispanics, Europeans all met and worshipped together, crossing formerly racial and cultural lines, because they were worshipping together against a backdrop of the 20th century and what it was like back then. And through his legacy, Mr. Seymour, the results of his efforts between 1906 and 1909 produced and exploded the Pentecostal movement around the world. And today, many denominations attribute their roots to the past participants of Azusa. So most of the Assembly of God leaders came out of Azusa. Demas Shakarian, founder of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, said his grandfather was an original member, and countless others were linked to this revival. What happened there often invited ridicule from the press and divided congregations, and wasn't without its own controversy. So in attempting to uphold his doctrine of unity, Seymour remained true to his teachings by not allowing an unkind word to be spoken against any of his accusers. Imagine, we could take a few lessons from that, right? And so I believe that there are significant patterns in the early church that we can learn, hallmarks, if you like, that we can learn from the church, and what we can learn from revivals that have happened in the past, and particularly the Azusa Street. And incidentally, the Azusa Street revival was also inspired by the Welsh revival in 1846 that went around the world. Right. So we know that from the prototype, the original church, Acts 2, There was great power, great grace, all that stuff, meeting together, breaking bread, and God using people mightily, and God coming in the power of his Holy Spirit. But one of the key things that that has been mentioned already was the power of prayer. And like we said, like we've heard already, we've added some extra days, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Saturday. And, you know, we've been seeing a kind of refreshing coming upon the church, for both churches, Basildon and Islington. And guys, you're invited. Come on. You're invited. So I have 3 points for you this morning with regards to making a disciple. Point number one, cultivating a Christ-like character. Number two, disciple makers reproduce. And number three, disciple makers, radical obedience. So one, cultivating a Christ-like character. Two, disciple makers we reproduce. And three, it's all about us being obedient to what God is calling us to do. Cultivating a Christ-like character. One, Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And guys, I love you all very much. I think you're great people. You're amazing. So as a leader, I don't think I can comment on the politics of what goes on in church. But what I will do is turn the spotlight on my marriage. Okay? So, when me and Denise get into a bit of a repartee, whatever you want to call it, argument, let's say, I go upstairs and I'm on my computer. Denise suddenly goes downstairs. I don't see her. But suddenly, ladies, tell me something. What is it about the marigolds that come out to clean a kitchen? Kitchen's already clean. And then there's the other thing. I'm sure that's about trying to annoy somebody. You know, Hoover. What is that all about? But gladly, I'm to say that having approached already our 9th anniversary, she doesn't remain angry. Let's say angry. No, she doesn't remain upset, and I don't sulk upstairs either. But, you know, she's got dealing with a difficult personality, you know, these things happen. And a tip for those of you who are in relationships and married, you know, please try and keep the words like, you always and you never, out of your vocab. Yeah? That's a little tip. So, as I said, difficult personality like myself, maybe quick to react. I don't know. I'm not so sure. But for Jesus, who in the moment of his betrayal, he took off his garment and wrapped himself in a towel and washed his disciples' feet. John 13. And you know, in the Middle East, if you derobe yourself, that is taking the lowest of the low as a servant. And in John G. Lake, which I think was the guy, this chap here in the Azusa Street revival, this chap here, he said this, the Welsh revivalist who visited the Azusa Street meetings, and in his book, Adventures with God, he wrote this about Seymour. He said he had the funniest vocabulary, but I want to tell you there were doctors, lawyers, professors listening to the marvelous things coming from his lips. It was not what he said in words, it was what he said from his spirit to my heart that showed me he had more of God in his life than any man I'd ever met up until that time. It was God in him that attracted the people. And guys, you know, our challenge is that fragrance. What are we giving off? Our fragrance, you know, that attracts people, that draws people to us. You know, in our humility and integrity and our transparency, is that what we're giving off? And in that sense, that means keeping our promises even when it's difficult or even when it hurts. It also means speaking the truth in love. Whoever wants to be the greatest must be the least. Luke 9, 46, 48. We don't lord it over each other. Now, what is the opposite of a Christ-like character? Begins with D. Put you out your misery. Discontentment. Grumpy, moany, whiny. In Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring and disputing and arguing. Now, I may be showing my age. Yeah, I probably am. But I grew up on a cartoon character called Mr. Magoo. And this guy was a grumpy, grumpy guy. You know, he would walk around like that. He would even drive his car like that. You know, so my thing is, what do you get when you cross an angry sheep with an angry cow? It's so bad, you know, this is so bad. You get two animals in a very bad mood. That's a Colin. If only Colin would have seen that, that was for Colin. So bad company corrupts good morals, right? I just want to say that again. Bad company corrupts good morals. And church politics, church leadership, we're not immune to such things, you know. Our unity has to be the key that brings us together, our fellowship. And one minister who had been against Seymour would later say the contention was all on our part. I have never met a man who had such control over his spirit. No amount of confusion and accusation seemed to disturb him. He would sit behind that packing case and smile at us until we were all condemned by our own activities. You know, sometimes that's the challenge, isn't it? When we're challenged, when we're speaking to other people and people challenge us. Are we listening to defend or are we listening to understand? Do we want to get it all? No. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, last but not least, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And we see that in Acts 6:4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. That was the apostles. Now, my question to you this morning would be, what are you giving yourselves to? What are you giving yourselves over to? Is it swiping left, swiping right, pinch and squeeze? Is it in the living room, that box that is, it's about 55 inches and it's in every living room? For me, well, I guess during lockdown, I guess I can hold my hands up to that. During lockdown, Denise and I, well, Denise decided she wanted a really expensive, comfy sofa. Because she's a bit bougie like that. Yeah? It's so comfortable that sometimes I get in front of it and, well... But John Piper said this, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not the poison, it's apple pie. What does he mean? It's not the banquet of the wicked that dull our appetites for heaven, but it's that endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, even though I believe that has a lot to do with it, but it's the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. It's not just discontentment that hampers the work of God. It's also our apathy as well. And Colossians 1 says, set your mind on things above in the heavenly realms. It's about living in that abiding place. You know, as Christians, we will have opposition. I'm sorry to say this. If you don't know, now you know. We will have opposition. Because it comes as being a believer. But be of good cheer because Christ has overcome the world. He's overcome. Second point, Disciple makers reproduce. Now, before you throw stones or any rocks, I'm going to say something that is a little bit, it's not controversial, but hear me out first, yeah? I'm quite quick. But it's simply this. Being a morally good person, going to church, serving in the ministry on a Sunday, and giving financially does not mean that you're being a disciple of Christ. I mean, these things are not wrong in themselves, but that doesn't mean you are making a disciple. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, it states, it says, all authority has been given to me on earth, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and surely I'll be with you to the end of the age. He didn't say, go and make converts. Jesus didn't say, go and make church attenders. Jesus didn't even say, go and make morally good people. Jesus didn't even say, go and make volunteers. What is Jesus saying? We are to bear fruit and fruit that remains. And you've heard me coin this phrase. We are a bag of mixed fruit, not a bunch of nutters. Yes, Robert, very well done. But to some, we are the aroma of death, and to others, we are the fragrance of life. Stench of death, fragrance of life. So disciple making is reproductive and generational. Why is that? Because in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, and the things you've heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul mentions four generations that will go on to make disciples. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was instructed to teach others, and those others were told to teach others also. We can get rid of these slides now. My question to you is, who is discipling you and who are you discipling? I'm so grateful for the friends and leadership friends and different people that I have for accountability, as it keeps us humble, one humble, and it keeps us in check. Short accounts with God, right? There are a lot of leaders, high profile leaders, falling at the moment. There are pastors who are burnt out right now, who can no longer pastor. And often you will hear Clive and myself and the leadership team, we're pushing and promoting the DBS course. Okay, yeah, I understand it's not the only tool, but it's the tool that we're using, that we did with Simon Holly last year as a leadership team. And we looked at 8 habits of multiplying disciples. But one of the key tools that spoke to me was telling stories, engaging others through a simple Bible verse and asking 3 simple questions. What does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about people? What do I need to do as a result? And I hope you guys have received the hack sheets that Sam made, so that we are without excuse. Last point, our radical obedience as disciples. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment. I've already said that. But you know what? I was thinking about Catherine Kuhlman, because she said this quote. Now, I don't know if anyone knows who Catherine Kuhlman is. She's a famous evangelist lady, 40s, 50s, something like that. She presents in a very weird way, and she said this. I think she was the original hippie, is what I was trying to say. She said, that the Heavenly Father does not ask for golden vessels. He does not ask for silver vessels. God is asking for yielded vessels. And in Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And if you look on verse 12 further down, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, there is this tendency, isn't there, in the current church culture to compromise the biblical truth for socially acceptable norms. I've been there. We went through the period of seeker-friendly churches and, you know, excuses and maybe I don't want to confront somebody on lifestyle or what the Bible says. But you know what? The church was never meant to fit in the world. If the church does not stand up for the truth and takes its place in society, this will create a vacuum that the enemy will occupy. And part of our problem of being over familiar with God, I mean, don't get me wrong, I understand God is a friend. We are a friend to Jesus. But it doesn't mean that whatever he's gifted us with, that we use it as license to continue sinning. We see this comparison in the wise and the foolish builders in Matthew 7:24, building on sand rather than on the rock. Because Galatians 6 says to us, do not be deceived, because God cannot be mocked. And we are living in a time of such information and technology. At the tip of our fingers, downloadable this, downloadable that, ready, available, Bible translation, worship sets, audio books, blogs, and we go to all these Christian conferences. And yet, we so easily miss the things of the Spirit if we're not careful. Do you know, Goldman and Sachs predicts that within the next 5 years, within the next 300 million full-time jobs will be taken over by AI. And I think the quote from the Spider-Man movie, with great power comes great responsibility, is really taken from Luke 12:48, that from everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded, required. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. We don't want to become a knowledgeable people who fail to act. We must be faithful with the much that has been given to us by responding in obedience. And you know, it's been said that the longest walk in the world is from the head to the heart. That's 18 inches. And in Acts 4, we see the religious leaders in the day arresting Peter and John. Did we not warn you to speak no more in this name? And what is Peter's reply? We can only speak what we have seen and heard. And in Acts 19, Paul is commanded to go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all these words of this life. We must continue to gossip the gospel, to speak the truth in love, and not have our voice silenced. It's countercultural to society. But God calls us to speak the truth anyway. Tell people. We are to obey the Lord because we love him. In John 14, Jesus says that our obedience is a sign of our love. So our primary motivation in obeying is not legalism. It's not out of duty, but it's out of a love relationship with the Father. As we recognize all that the Father has done for us and the obedience of Jesus' death on the cross, we ought to respond with the same willingness to obey. In John 15:10, Jesus says that just as he obeyed the Father to remain in his love, so are we to obey him. And if we are to remain in his love, if Jesus obeyed his Father, then as his disciples, being transformed into his likeness, we are called to the same level of obedience, guys. We're called to the same level of obedience. And what is the opposite of obedience? Disobedience is subtle, it's prevalent in the lives of many of us. And I'm going to hold my hands up, both, to say that sadly, I've had to repent where I've not been obedient when God has told me to go and do something. You see, obedience shuts the door to the enemy, but disobedience can sometimes open the door to the enemy. And we know that as we go in obedience, signs and wonders will follow, and God is glorified, and even some unusual miracles. In Acts 5, we see Peter's shadow falling on the sick and the presence of God, and people were being healed. In Acts 19:11, Paul's handkerchief and apron were taken to the sick and people were healed and delivered. In Azusa Street, the congregation would go and pray for the field, for the harvest, because of threats of locusts and weather. But they would pray, and it was something like similar to what went on in Egypt. The other neighbors were losing their stuff, but this stuff was all saved. All the wheat and barley. You see, success is not counted in numbers. Success is not counted in numbers. It is counted in our obedience, guys. So, in conclusion, won't be here much longer. Wake up! In conclusion, in John 15, we are reminded that Jesus wants us to bear much fruit, and fruit that remains. You know, some people fight about the quality and the quantity, but it is both quantity and quality that matters to him. To be a disciple of Christ today is one who follows him closely, knows him personally, and is committed to becoming more like him each and every day. Mark 8:34. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The call to discipleship is far more radical than just attending church, guys. It's not bums on seats. They left everything to follow Christ. They gave their lives to learn from him and act like him.